May I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer.
Amen.
Amen. Two weeks ago, reflecting on the events of Samuel's anointing of Saul as king, Linda noted, there's plenty to ponder on here with more questions than answers. What should people expect from their leaders? What should they fear? What should influence leaders' decisions regarding power and vulnerability, war and peace, poverty and wealth, justice and equality? For the rest of this month and into July and August, the Old Testament readings are taken from the first and second books of Samuel and the Kings. These chronicle the goings-on in Israel as it grapples with new challenges of national identity and security. What we refer to as the Deuteronomic history covers Israel's transition from a loose tribal confederacy into a centralized monarchy. And one of the major themes is the uneasy fit of monarchy within the framework of Israel's ancient covenant with God. And history has an uncanny rhyming quality. The dramas chronicled in the Deuteronomic history continue to echo into our own time. Like ancient Israel, we too are struggling anew with our own national identity. And for us, it's as a nation of laws, sitting often uncomfortably within the framework of the Constitution. New information emerging from the last days of the Trump administration reveal anew the crucial importance of fidelity to the Constitution as our only true defense against the tyranny of mafia-style government. And the covenant between God and Moses, forged on Mount Sinai, dictated the kind of society Israel was to be. And in terms of the covenant, it stipulated that Israel was to have no God but Yahweh. And consequently, in terms of government, there was only one king, and Yahweh was his name. And in the time of Samuel, Israel was forced by external threat into the difficult transition from a tribal confederacy into a monarchy. But fidelity to the covenant confined the powers of the king to function as Yahweh's regent. And the Deuteronomists had a simple rule of thumb in assessing the success or failure of any king's reign. Did he rule as God's agent, or did he rule as God's usurper? And so the story so far is that Samuel's leadership occurs on the cusp of a momentous political change in the face of what we know as the Philistine emergency. The Philistines were a sea marauding people originating in northern Greece. In an apt comparison, they were the Vikings of their day. And over several decades, they had established colonies along the Mediterranean coast bordering the Israelite Confederation. Now, for as long as the Israelite tribes had inhabited the hill country, they had warred with their Canaanite neighbors on the coastal plain. But the Philistine threat was a threat of a different magnitude. More than the usual tensions between neighbors, the Philistine emergency represented a clash of technology on the cusp of the transition from the Bronze to the Iron Age. The Philistines possessed superior iron-based technology, giving them the military upper hand against the bronze-based weaponry of the Israelites. And so the leaders of Israel came to Samuel and they said, "Look, you're going to die soon, and we won't accept your corrupt sons as judges over us. Therefore, give us a king, like all the other nations around us, who will lead us into battle and defeat our enemies." And against his wishes, after warning the people of the curtailment of the freedoms they could expect under a king, Samuel anointed Saul to be the first king in Israel. Israel may have needed a king, but Saul was not the king it needed. And both Samuel and eventually God grieved over Saul. And so God sent Samuel out again, and this time to Jesse of Bethlehem, in search of a new candidate to anoint as king. After reviewing the beauty parade of Jesse's strong and handsome sons, men all rather in the Saul mold. You know what I mean? Tall, broad-shouldered, bearded, and virile. God instructs Samuel to anoint the youngest son, David. A mere boy in the bloom of youth with sparkling eyes and ruddy cheeks. And after this secret anointing, the next we hear about David is when he appears with Saul's army on the verge of battle with the Philistines. Now, we all know the story about David and Goliath, the young shepherd pitted against the mighty, ferocious Philistine giant. And every Sunday school child knows the outcome of the story of David and the mighty Goliath, whom he slays with his trusty slingshot. And so in the Old Testament reading this morning, we pick up the story following David's victory. When returning to the army to Saul's house, we learn that Saul's son Jonathan, for him, it's love at first sight. Remember those sparkling eyes and smooth, ruddy cheeks? But Saul is consumed with murderous envy of David. And having appointed him head over the army, Saul is increasingly between a rock and a hard place. With every victory that the young David brings home, Saul's paranoia can only grow. As we are told, all Israel and Judah loved David, for it was he who marched out and came in leading them. Now, the winds of historical change are driven in the end not by political and social upheaval, but by a society's capacity to harness the drivers of technological change. History shows that flourishing societies keep abreast of technological change and harness it for constructive ends that mitigate the social and political disruption. History shows that societies who fail to embrace and harness technological change become overrun by it, and they fall behind in the race to the top. The impact of technological development is far-reaching, and its effect is crucially important for the cohesion and the social harmony within America today, as well as securing our place in the world. All over our country, community and group identity no longer stems from the quiet confidence flowing from economic prosperity. Failure to effectively harness technological change to benefit all has resulted in a crisis of community and social identity, not only in America, but throughout the whole of the industrialized First World. Culture war and race have replaced prosperity as the core component for social identity. In culture war, a seeming endless gushing of social grievance, amplified by the technological revolution in social media, represents our failure to harness technological change for the wider benefit of sections of society that have been left behind. And we feel powerless in the face of looming ecological catastrophe. We feel equally helpless as the rapid pace of technological change and its unforeseeable effects reshape our lives both for good and ill. Without hope, we retreat from our sense of helplessness into the satisfactions of culture war. One need look no further for a most recent example. Faced with a crisis of identity caused by a shrinking base, itself the result of increasing disillusionment in the church's failure to address the challenges of modern life, the Catholic Bishops' Conference responded this past week not with addressing the effects of the pandemic, or the growing inequality between rich and poor, or the increasing polarization of society. In International Refugee Week, no mention was made of the plight of the worldwide refugee crisis. Some 3 million people on the march. All these crises have a technological origin. And retreating in the face of the ongoing sexual scandals, they took refuge in an attempt to weaponize the Eucharist in the service of culture war. Where the Southern Baptists have led the way, the American Catholic bishops seem intent on following. And last week I spoke about living on the cusp of change and our paradoxical attitude to change. Because the changes that we long for are also the changes we most resist. As hope conflicts with fears, fear of loss of the past. And this paradox, I believe, goes to the heart of the current struggle, symbolized by the conflicting visions of our two main political parties for America's future. All our current social advances and losses can be traced to the pressures introduced by technologically driven change and our failure to harness it for the common good. From the shipping of core industry and national infrastructure offshore, to the increasing dominance of monopolistic corporations such as Amazon, and the seeming untouchable beneficiaries of the tech revolution, driven to demonstrate by technology an allegiance to themselves and not to the communities they exploit, the rapidly growing threat to cybersecurity reveals our fundamental infrastructure vulnerabilities as largely resulting from putting corporate profit before technological innovation and security. We live with these as everyday reminders. Samuel led a people on a cusp of technologically driven change. And today, once again, we find ourselves on such a cusp of change. As in Samuel's day, so also today. As we know to our own cost, technological change always triggers political and societal upheaval. Can we learn the lessons of the past to, with confidence and courage, embrace the challenges and the opportunities for a different future. Our attitude towards technology, our ability to harness the fruits of it in the service of the common good, will define our answer to this question. Amen.
Big job.
There we go. Right? Now we will, yes, let's see, how's that? Yes. If the parents of Isla Rhodes will come forward with the godparents. And examination of the candidate section of Holy Baptism. We will begin with you. The candidate for Holy Baptism will now be presented. And you will say,
I present Isla to receive the sacrament of baptism.
Okay, this is for all of you to respond as well. Will you be responsible for seeing that this child that you present is brought up in the Christian faith and life?
I will.
Will you, by your prayers and witness, help this child to grow into the full stature of Christ?
I will with God's help.
Do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God?
I renounce them.
Do you renounce the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God?
I renounce them.
Do you renounce all sinful desires that draw you from the love of God?
I renounce them.
Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior?
I do.
Do you put your whole trust in his grace and love?
I do.